Our current sermon series is called Seven Reasons to Not Give Up. And so last week, the theme was do not give up because we have a great salvation. And we read the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews, and we remembered that if we don't want to drift away from God, then we should look intently and often at the radiance of God in Christ. That was last week. Well, today, the message is, do not give up because Jesus is faithful. And Noah's going to bring us our Bible reading.
This Bible reading is from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 to chapter 3, verse 6. It's on page 1705 in the Pew Bibles. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them, but we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I'll declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory.
Thanks so much for reading for us, Noah. And if you have a Bible in front of you, please keep it open or grab one and open it. We're going to be looking at this passage in a little bit of detail. Let's pray before we do so. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book to the Hebrews that is full of encouragement. And we pray that you would help us to understand this passage this morning so that we may be further encouraged in our faith and encouraged as we live our lives to your glory and for the good of those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I solemnly swear that what I'm about to say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. With this ring, I give you my pledge. What do you expect of someone who says either of those two statements, others like it? Well, surely you expect them to keep their word, don't you? They are statements that are freely given. Nobody forces you to say those words. And we've got some friends here who said those words to each other very recently. The second one, that is, not the first one. But you expect them to be faithful. Faithfulness is what we're looking at today. Specifically, we're thinking about the faithfulness of Jesus, because that's the second reason that the writer to the Hebrews gives us to encourage us to persevere in our faith, to not give up. If you have never thought to yourself, well, surely it's no longer worth my time to keep this or that promise. If you've never thought that to yourself, well, I want to respectfully ask you to think about whether you're lying to yourself. Because there are plenty of reasons, there are plenty of circumstances that come to us that actually encourage us to be faithless instead of faithful. Now think about that first pledge that I said, about giving evidence in a court of law. Okay, it doesn't take too much imagination, does it, to think about or to be tempted to tell, you know, a little bit less than the truth, you know, to leave out some supposedly small but crucial piece of what you saw, or, you know, just to tweak the truth a little bit because you really want the accused person to, depending on your perspective, to be, you know, acquitted or convicted. Now, it's very likely that few of us have actually had to testify in a courtroom, so perhaps, you know, we need to come a little bit closer to home. It's very easy to think of situations where keeping your marriage vows just seems too hard or even undesirable. The question is, will you be faithful anyway because you're a person of your word? Now, if you're not married or intend to be, God willing, in the future, you need to think about that challenge right now. Because let me tell you, your potential spouse will be very thankful that you do give that some thought. What about our teenagers? What about our children? Teenagers, do you tell the truth about what happened when a fight breaks out between you and your siblings or you and your classmates? Or do you just fudge the truth just a little bit so that you look good and your classmates or sibling looks bad? What about when any of us are asked if we're one of those weird people called Christians? You know, do we unashamedly tell the truth, or are we faithful? Do we unashamedly tell the truth, or do we fudge it? Do we say, oh yeah, sort of, but you know, I'm not that serious about it. Friends, a lack of faithfulness has real life consequences that all too easily lead to bent and sometimes permanently broken relationships. And in that last example I gave, well, obviously, you know, faithlessness on our part can lead to the name of Jesus being diminished, the name of Jesus being held in contempt by others. Well, you know, they say they're a Christian, but, you know, they're not serious about it. It can't be that important. So if you're tempted at times to give up on promises you've made, especially to follow Jesus faithfully, our passage today encourages us to not give up. to remain faithful because Jesus Christ, our Saviour, is faithful. I want to guide us through this passage under two headings. The first is that Jesus is like us. And the second is that Jesus is better than us. So let's look at chapter 2 and rejoice in the fact that Jesus is better than us. Oh, sorry, Jesus is like us. Not sure why, but this slide isn't advancing. Oh, there we go. So in chapter 2, the writer continues his comparison between angels and Jesus that we read about in chapter 1. But there's a really important shift in chapter 2. So you remember last week, chapter 1, the focus is on the glory of Jesus being much greater than the glory of the angels. In chapter 2, the writer's basically saying, now there's a lot of stuff there, but the crux of it is, angels are not the same as human beings, but the eternal Son of God is. Now, I know that for those of us who've been a Christian for a while, we know that that statement is true, don't we? Jesus is like us, and we're thankful for it. But I want to challenge you, I want to challenge myself, that fact should actually astonish us. That Jesus, the eternal Word, became a human being in order to save his brothers and sisters. Now that's what verse 9 tells us. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now we know, don't we, that God can't die. Angels and demons don't die. Only human beings can die. Well, I mean, all of the animals can as well, but we're talking about us here. Only human beings die, and any reference in the Bible to Jesus dying is by definition a statement that he was fully human. He shared in our humanity, verse 14. Now we need to understand what the writer means by that word shared, so that we don't come to the wrong conclusion. Now that word share, it does not mean that Jesus had a little bit of humanity in him. Like we mean, you know, I'll share my cheesecake with you and I cut you a slice and give you a bit of it. No, the sense of the word is to participate in the thing you're talking about. One dictionary says that it means to belong to. So which means that Jesus didn't just take a little bit of humanity into his divinity, his godness, but Jesus belonged to humanity. He became fully human. He was born. We know that, don't we? He wore clothes, he ate food, he used the bathroom, he got tired, he probably got sunburnt, he needed to sleep, he cried, he laughed, he got splinters in his fingers. You get the picture, I trust. Jesus was then and still is now fully human. That's what chapter 2 is telling us. And one part of Jesus' humanity that's relevant to us today is that he had a mum. You know, you can't get much more human than that, can you? He had a mother that he cared for. And he loved her so much that while he was hanging on the cross, he told one of his disciples, look after her, care for her, because I can do that no longer. So make no mistake, Jesus, the one and only Son, chapter 1, whose glory is far superior to the angels, this Jesus, verse 17 tells us, is fully human in every way. And so he's like us in every way. Well, except for sin. But he's like us in every way, verse 17 says. Fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He knows what it is like for us to live in this world of difficulty and sin and challenge. He knows, verse 18, what it's like to suffer under temptations. He knows what it is like to be you, because he's walked in your humanity shoes, as it were. He knows your strengths and your weaknesses. He knows what you can and cannot handle. He knows and he cares because he is like us. But praise God that he is also better than us. Now here again, we need to be a little bit careful to properly understand what we mean and what we don't mean when we say that Jesus is better than us. Now, I'm using that word better. You might think, well, hang on, isn't he the best of us, or isn't he far, far beyond us? Well, no, I'm using the word better because this book of Hebrews uses that word itself. It uses it 12 times. There they all are. And it uses that word better in describing things like our salvation, the hope that we have, in describing the new covenant and the promises that God has made about the new covenant. It talks about the better heavenly country that we're awaiting to enter, and so on. If you jot them all down, you can look them up later. But we will come to them. The first one's actually in chapter 6, as you see there. So we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But the Bible is not using the word better in the way that we usually do when we talk about, you know, good, better, best, because the Bible's only comparing two things. So the Bible in general, and the writer to the Hebrews in particular, uses this word better when comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. The old covenant under Moses was good. The new covenant under Jesus is better. And this is why the writer moves from comparing the angels with Jesus in chapter 2 to comparing Moses and Jesus in chapter 3. Because we are brothers and sisters of Jesus, verse 1, we look forward to God calling us home to heaven one day. And the writer says that we're to fix, we're to attach, we're to glue our thoughts on Jesus. He'll use that phrase again, to fix your eyes, in chapter 12. But what's he wanting us to do? He's wanting us to constantly be thinking about Jesus because, verse 2, Jesus was faithful to God during his earthly life just as Moses was. That's what he said. He, that's Jesus, was faithful to the one, that's God, the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. But you might be asking at this point, why single out Jesus to constantly think about if Jesus was as good as Moses? You know, at the moment he's saying, same. Now, shouldn't we, if Jesus is as good as Moses, shouldn't we be, you know, sharing our time between thinking about Moses, thinking about Jesus? Well, that would be an entirely reasonable conclusion to come to if the writer stopped at the end of verse 2. But he doesn't. He goes on to say that Jesus has proved to be better than Moses when it comes to the quality of his faithfulness. So why does he say that? Well, look again at verses 5 and 6. And we're going to look at the difference between Moses and Jesus. So there's the first half of verse 5 and the first half of verse 6. Do you notice any differences in the wording that might lead you to conclude that Jesus is better than Moses? Remember, it's not a case of, you know, Moses bad, Jesus good. It's that Moses and the Old Covenant was good, but Jesus and the New Covenant is better. So the first of all is the fact that while Moses was faithful, Jesus is faithful. The implication there, Jesus is always faithful. He is faithful today. Why? Because he's alive. Moses is awaiting the resurrection. Jesus has already been raised. The writer is reminding us that we serve a risen Savior, not a dead hero. Second is the fact that Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus is the faithful Son. Now, God had many faithful servants in the past. He still has them to this very day. But God only has one eternal Son. Third is the fact that Moses was faithful in God's house, but Jesus is faithful over God's house. You see, Moses was great. He led the people out of Egypt. But he was still just a fallen human being like you and me. So Moses was great, but Jesus is awesome because unlike us, he is God incarnate. He is totally God and totally human. And because of that, he is the Lord of God's house. He is the ruler of God's own people, as verse 6 goes on to explain. We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. What a privilege that we are God's house when... Well, when we pull ourselves up by our bootlaces and try extra hard to be acceptable to God. Oh, hang on a minute. Wait a minute. When we do good things for really unpleasant people. When we fill in your favourite good work here. No, it's none of those things, is it? Look again at verse 6. We are his house if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. If I can paraphrase that a little bit and add a bit of verse 17 in, we are God's house when we persevere in the faith, when we press on. Why? Because we have a merciful and faithful high priest who has already completed the full work of salvation for us, because we couldn't do it ourselves. Remember, Jesus is like us, but was without sin. Because of that, he could purchase our salvation. And because he is faithful, we don't give up. Rod Roddenberry Jr., the son of Gene Roddenberry, the man who created Star Trek way back in 1966, in an interview last Sunday about the new series, Star Trek Strange New Worlds, it actually premiered on Thursday, I believe, on Paramount Plus, but he said this in the interview last week. It's going back to the formatting of the original series. It's the kind of thing we need to get out there to give us hope, he adds. I understand that this is just a TV show, but it inspires countless people to live better lives. I'm glad that he understands that it's just another TV show, but did you pick up the missionary language that he used? They need to get it out there to give people hope. Now, that's fine as far as it goes, but surely we have something better than the latest Star Trek franchise, as interesting as it might be. The good news about the Saviour Jesus, the faithful Son of God, is something that holds out a much better hope, a much surer hope to people. Why? Well, because as inspired as someone may get to live a better life through watching the utopian ideals of Star Trek, only the good news about Jesus, the one who lived, died, and rose again, gives hope in this life and the next. It is only faith in the faithful Son of God who gave his life for his people who can give you life eternal in his perfect presence. So are you in his house? What I mean is, have you confessed and forsaken your sin? Have you trusted in the shed blood of Jesus? Because it's only the shed blood of Jesus that can deal fully and permanently with your sin before God the Father. If you have, this passage tells us, then Jesus unashamedly calls you brother or sister. And that is something to rejoice in every day, is it not? This passage in Hebrews encourages us to be thankful and to live our lives in the light of the facts that Jesus is like us, but also thankfully so much better than us. Friends, that is a hope worth having and a hope worth sharing. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel, the hope in salvation from sin, the hope of heaven in your perfect presence, and it is a hope that does not and will not disappoint. We look forward to the day when you will gather us together into your presence. But until that day, enable us to rest in the faithfulness of Jesus, that we too may prove faithful because he is faithful. He has done the work on our behalf. And Father, help us to share that hope, because it is the only true hope in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name.